The Gospel of John, chapter 17. If you're using the black Bibles in the pews, you can find this on page 903. And if you are a reader of Swahili, you can find this printed on the back of your sermon outline in the bulletins. We're going to be covering some of the same passage that we looked at last week. And so we're going to start reading chapter 17 at verse 11 and end at verse 19. Hear God's word. "And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. And I am coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth." May the words of my lips and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O God, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. As we saw last week, Jesus is praying for those he loves. He's praying for those he loves because he will not be with them in the flesh anymore. He will not be staying in this world physically as he was during the time of his disciples. He is praying for those he loves, and he is praying that we be kept and consecrated, set apart by the word of God. He prays, "Keep them in your name, that they may be one. Keep them from the evil one. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. For their sake, I sanctify myself," or consecrate myself, "that they also may be sanctified in truth." And as we saw last week, this language of keeping them, setting them apart, consecrating them, guarding them, is a way of saying, "Father, prepare and ready my beautiful bride. The beloved is going on a long journey, but he will return. Will she be ready? Will she be pure when he returns?" And as we saw last week, this is holiness that Jesus is talking about. Without holiness, we are told, we will not see the Lord. Because without holiness, we will not be part of that pure bride which the Lord is coming to take to himself to dwell with him forever. The finest picture, again, I can think of is a young woman who won't flirt with the boys because she belongs to another. Or a young man who looks away from the girls on the street and directs his thoughts and tires himself with work as he saves and plans for his bride. So I want to talk this week about this biblical concept of holiness, this teaching, this thing that we cannot be without. And the first thing I want to look at is that there are two different ways of looking at holiness, what it means to be holy. And the first is that holiness is holiness from sin. The second is that holiness is holiness to the Lord. One is holiness from sin, the other is holiness to the Lord. And I want to talk about the difference so that we can see what kind of people Christ wants us to be. So let's look first at this idea of holiness from sin. And I think this is actually what we think about most of the time if we think about what it means to be holy. We mean setting ourselves apart from the sin or the wickedness that's in the world. And holiness from sin is the great emphasis, or a great emphasis at least, of the Old Covenant, and it is important. We are told what to avoid, what not to do. As Paul puts it, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. We are given commandments that say, don't do these things for the most part. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not commit adultery. Do not bear false witness. Do not worship other gods. And we need to be holy from sin. We need to say, because we are holy people, we do not do these things. Now, one thing that we see in the scriptures is that the commandments of God, the law of God, act as a rumble strip. You remember what the rumble strip is? It's that bumpy line along the edge of the highway that makes a noise if you drive too close to the edge of the road. And it's meant for sleepy truckers who may not be, they may be dozing off and they may drive right off the road unless something wakes them up before they go too far. We need a rumble strip. We need the commandments of God because they're like an alarm that goes off and says, if you're doing that, you do not love the Lord that you claim to love. You see, we are capable of self-deception. We are capable of convincing ourselves that we are doing right, or that God does not see what we're doing, or that we are discerning and mature, and so it's okay for us to do this when it might not be okay for someone else to do it. When in reality, we are growing comfortable with our sin and our rebellion. The truth is that no one is so close to God that they can ignore God's law. You may not commit adultery, even if you are greatly, greatly in love with the person you commit adultery with. There is no circumstance in which committing adultery is okay with God. And you may not bear false witness against another person, even if you think that they are a terrible person. If you know somebody who you really think deserves the judgment of God, it is not in your hands to bring it at the cost of doing wrong. Sometimes we blind ourselves, and only the bright light of the law's judgment can open our eyes to the sin that we are falling in. But there are risks to focusing on holiness from sin exclusively. Here's a couple of them. If we focus on holiness from sin, we may tend toward multiplying rules. The commandment says, don't break the Sabbath. Well, then we start asking reasonable questions. How far can I walk without traveling on the Sabbath? If I'm not supposed to kindle a fire, what if the fire's already going? Can I put wood on it? And this is what we see in Jesus' day, the multiplication of rules. People coming up with rules to set a hedge around the rules. And if we focus on holiness as what we won't do, we, too, will begin multiplying rules and stacking more and more on top of each other. Second, we run the risk of a focus on outward behavior, Because of this, holiness from sin requires watching each other. We pay attention to what each other are doing so that we can hold each other to account. You're sinning. You're not being the holy person God wants you to be. And even without trying, an emphasis on holiness from sin tends to focus on outward behavior, because nobody can look at you and see your heart and know what sins are going on in your heart. So we tend to work on controlling our outward behavior rather than cleansing our hearts. And this lays the groundwork for hypocrisy, where we act like a holy person to impress other people, but inside we are full of hatred and malice and selfishness. Thirdly, it leads to the substitution of man's authority for God's. Eventually, all this rulemaking, this focus on outward behavior, leads to the formation of a professional religious class, a group of people who really know how to be holy and are in the business of teaching you how it is. Sometimes pastors are exactly that. We stop paying attention to God's word in that case, and we simply listen to what these experts say. And all of these, again, describe the Pharisees of Jesus' day. but they can also describe many movements for holiness in Christian history. We are, just as much as we are makers of idols in our hearts, we are hypocrites, naturally. We find ways in which we can look good in the eyes of other men, but we are passing judgment on others, and we are trying to hide our real sins from God. These describe many movements for holiness in Christian history, and they describe the tendency of our own hearts. And I have seen this false holiness in my own heart. I've seen it also in children. Children are born Pharisees. An emphasis on fairness and propriety without grace, without joy, without love for Christ. We need more than rules. We need more than holiness from sin in order to be truly holy. And one thing we find in many places in life is that sometimes people define themselves by what they're against. And that leads to grumpy, unhappy people who wind up hypocrites in one way or another. We need more than defining ourselves by what we are against. We need holiness that is not about not doing sin. We need holiness that is holiness for the Lord, holiness to God, being set apart for the Lord. Jesus prayed that we be set aside for him, that we be preserved, set aside like the finest possessions. At the grocery store, especially if you go to the expensive grocery store, you pay a premium for fruit and vegetables that are unbruised and beautiful and fresh and organic. They didn't all come off the tree that way, right? 90% of them didn't come off the tree that way. It is choice fruit that is carefully selected for you by a small army of staff in the store, picking out the apples with the bruises and putting them in the cheap bin. I knew a man who made very fine furniture using traditional methods out of beautiful wood. Very expensive stuff. And he made his wife a staircase out of fine, curly bird's eye maple. His wife had asked him for something that the rich lawyers' wives could not have. He saved his finest work for his own bride. And Jesus is saying, I want my people to be kept, preserved, set aside so that they are the finest for me. For me. It's not just about what they're not doing, it is who they are for. Holiness, being kept apart, is not mainly about what you are kept apart from. It is about who you are kept apart for. And the Bible is full of this. The Bible is full of this. The ancient priests of Israel were to wear on their turbans a plate of pure gold and engrave on it, like the engraving of a signet, "Holy to the Lord." They literally had "Holy to the Lord" written across their foreheads. The Day of Atonement is described as holy to the Lord. So is the incense for the tabernacle, the Sabbath day, offerings to God, the tithe, Nazarites, the wealth of conquered nations, the priests and the Levites, their land, firstborn sons. These are all spoken of as holy to the Lord, belonging to the Lord, set apart to the Lord. And the people of Israel themselves were holy to the Lord. So God says to the people in Deuteronomy 14, "You are a people holy to the Lord your God, and the Lord has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth." Holiness is not first about what we do. Holiness is first about whose we are. Now, how do we become holy people? How do we become holy people? Well, there's a debate. There's actually something of a debate on this question among those who debate such things. The question is the question of sanctification, which is just a long word for becoming holy. And there are two views on becoming holy. One is called progressive sanctification. The other, definitive sanctification, progressively becoming holy or being defined as holy. Now, progressive sanctification is in our catechism. Sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God, and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. To put that more plainly, when Christ gives us a new heart and forgives us our sins, his work in us is not done. So throughout our lives, the Spirit changes us so that we are empowered to kill sin in our lives and become more righteous. This process is real, and it changes us over time, but it will not be complete until we go to heaven or Jesus comes back, whichever comes first. Some other sound theologians point out that at many places in Scripture speak of holiness or sanctification as something that happens all at once. And they call this definitive sanctification. Some of the verses they point to. 1 Corinthians 6. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. It's past tense. You were sanctified. In 2 Thessalonians 2, God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. In other words, the event of becoming a Christian was sanctification by the Spirit. And then later on, the writer of Hebrews says, how much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? All of these verses speak of holiness as something which we receive when we first believe in Christ, not something that gradually grows in us. So which is it? Is it gradual, or is it all at once? Is it progressive, or is it definitive? Well, as with so many questions like this, the answer is both. We are both holy by the sovereign choice and action of God once and for all, and we are holy by our ongoing Spirit-empowered pursuit of holiness. We are called holy, and we are called to pursue holiness. We are holy, then, first by the sovereign choice of God. If you are a Christian, believing and baptized, you are holy. Just like the priests of old, God's name is written on your head. In John's vision of the New Jerusalem in Revelation, he writes, "The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads." It's the same language as we find in the Old Testament of the priests with that plate on their foreheads. You are holy to the Lord. You are a holy priesthood, Peter says, a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. When you pray, your prayers go up to God like holy incense, which in the Old Testament was so precious that if someone used it for just to make his house smell nice, he had to die. That's how holy and precious that incense was. And because you are God's, God is jealous for you with deadly jealousy. Zechariah gave this message to the exiles in Babylon. The Lord said to the nations who plundered you, "He who touches you touches the apple of his eye. Behold, I will shake my hand over them, and they shall become plunder for those who serve them." Do you see God's jealousy for those who are called by his name? What man among you would not punch anyone who hurt his wife or his fiance? Even so, God is jealous for his people. Baptism is the outward sign of your holiness. It's a washing, right? It is a sign to you and to the church and to the world where God says, "This person is mine. I love her. I love him. Do not touch. Do not harm. He or she is clean and holy and belongs to me." You now have a new identity, an identity as holy to the Lord. And this is so important. Back to that 1 Corinthians passage to back up a little. Paul says, "Some of you were sexually immoral, idolaters, adulterers, men who practice homosexuality, thieves, greedy, drunkards, revilers, swindlers, But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Do you see what he's saying? He's saying no matter what you have been in the past, no matter what you have done in the past, if you are a Christian, you are holy and set apart in the eyes of God. It doesn't matter what your family history is. It doesn't matter what your old sins were. It doesn't matter what your temptations each day are. If you are Christ's, those things are not who you are. You are washed, justified, holy. Never forget it. Never forget who you are through Christ, because it will be the basis of how you live your life. We are holy by the action of God, but we are also holy by the ongoing pursuit of holiness. The holiness which God has given us is a call to a different life. Just as God's promises are not an excuse not to pray, but are a call to prayer, God's declaration that you are holy and cleansed from these things is a call to live as holy. No one will see the Lord without holiness, real practiced holiness in life. His ring is on our finger, but it is up to us to conduct ourselves as those engaged to be married. It means single-minded love, passion for Jesus Christ. It means being captivated by his love, as the Song of Solomon puts it. In Jesus Christ, we find the deepest, most passionate, most powerful love humankind has ever seen. A love that didn't mean merely taking from the beloved, which so much human love, so much pretended human love is. A love that didn't mean merely taking from the beloved, although this lover wants everything we are and all that we have. A love, the love of Jesus Christ, that meant giving all that he was and all that he had. A love that meant laying down his very life. And in light of that love, it means turning away from the temptations of the evil one. It means saying to the false gods, "No, I belong to another." It means reminding yourself when sin promises you joy or freedom or power or comfort that the evil one can only ever lie. He is a liar and the father of lies, Jesus says. Now, what does it look like to practice this holiness and to pursue this holiness? Well, the entire Bible is a teacher of how to pursue holiness. So there are many things that we could look at. I will touch on three. Three. First, consider yourself the slave of God. Consider yourself the slave of God. Paul says, just as you once presented your members, the members of your body, as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. When the angel visited Mary, she said to him, "Behold, I am the slave of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." That should be our attitude as well. This must be your conscious thought. I am not my own. I belong to another. Consider yourself the slave of God. Second, Christians are often accused of being overly focused on sexual sin. But there's a reason for that. We are called to especially flee sexual sin. And this comes up many places, but I'll read one passage from 1 Thessalonians 4. Paul writes, "This is the will of God, your sanctification." You're becoming holy, right? "That you abstain from sexual immorality. That each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us to impurity, but to holiness," but in holiness. Elsewhere, Paul writes that every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. If you are holy to the Lord, there can be no room in your life for sexual immorality and misconduct. No room. The two do not coexist. Flee immorality. Flee it with your body, with your mind, with your eyes, with your mouth. Flee it like Joseph fled from Potiphar's wife. Flee it because, as Solomon tells us in Proverbs 7, it will cost you your life. It will cost you your soul. Flee sexual immorality. And thirdly, humbly receive God's discipline. Humbly receive God's discipline. Hebrews 12 tells us that our earthly fathers disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us, God disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. God does not waste his rebukes on those who are not his children. If you wonder why your friends live happily in sin, but not you, thank God. He is treating you as his child. He is not letting you rest comfortable in your sin. Listen when he speaks to you through the difficulties of your life. Do not ignore the discipline of God. Last big chunk I want to look at comes back to a detail of Jesus' prayer, but an important detail. Jesus prays essentially three things. He says first, in verse 11, he says, keep them in your name. Second, in verse 15, he says, keep them from the evil one. And third, in verse 17, he says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. I just want to ask, how is it that the truth sanctifies us? How is it that the truth sanctifies us? Some people think that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the beginning of our lives as Christians. Then we move on. Perhaps we ignore the word of God and go about our daily lives confident that because we prayed a prayer once or because we were baptized, we will go to heaven automatically when we die. Perhaps we turn study of the Bible and of doctrine into a hobby instead, focusing on controversies and things more interesting than the Bible. The gospel is not the beginning. The gospel is the beginning, the middle, and the end. When Jesus prays that we would be sanctified in truth, he prays that we will dwell in the news which we have heard, that we will become strong in the gospel, that we will turn to it over and over again. So practically, how does that happen? The primary moment when the truth transforms us, least as a body, is in public worship. Christian attention to God's word is not mainly private Bible reading, although that is important. And if you're in the membership class today, you're going to hear about it. In Jesus' day, almost no one had their own copy of the Bible to read, and very few people could read. That was not common till 200 years ago or so in America and in Europe. Paul wrote to Pastor Timothy, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. He is talking about what happens in worship. This time on Sundays, when we are gathered as a body of God's people, is the moment of transformation. It may be subtle. You may feel more sleepy than struck by lightning right now. That's fine. We preachers preach not ourselves, but Christ. We are messengers of Jesus Christ, wooing you to him. We are here to present to you the beauty, the character, the love of your affianced Lord, your betrothed. We are not the point. The point of the gospel ministry is not the gospel ministry, and it's certainly not the ministers. It is Christ himself. When we tell you to come to worship, not to blow off worship, do not come 1 or 2 weeks a month. This is how you will be kept in the name of Jesus Christ. This is the central moment in which God is at work to change you, to keep you, to ready you for his coming. And each week when we speak with the authority of Jesus Christ behind our sometimes plain and simple and stumbling word. Be true to him. Stay true to him. When you've let your eyes or your minds or your body stray, when you have done wrong, when you've plotted evil against the Lord or against another brother or sister or someone else, repent and seek forgiveness. Prepare yourselves for the day when the bridegroom arrives, For you do not know that hour. You do not know that day. But you know that he is coming. And you do not know the day or the hour of your own death when you will go to meet him. This week, one of our number lost her grandfather. Earlier this year, another lost her father, and others lost grandfathers. Some of you, even very young, have stared death in the face. Long life or short, each one of us will meet our Lord and husband. Will we be ready? My brothers and sisters, you are holy. You are holy. Be who Christ has called you to be. Flee spiritual adultery as well as physical. You are his. You are his holy bride. Live as such. May he continue to work in us, that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, our Lord and our betrothed, prayed to you that we might be kept in your name and that you might sanctify us in truth, the truth of your word. And so, Lord, we long for that in our own lives. We rejoice that the prayers of Jesus Christ are certainly answered, and yet we also take this seriously as a duty to pray for holiness and to pursue holiness. And so we pray, Lord, that where we have strayed after sin, where we have run away after other gods, where we have begun to think that sin is beautiful, that sin is attractive, that sin is comfortable and lovely, we pray that you would bring us back like straying sheep. Even if we kick, even if we yelp, bring us back. And we pray, Lord, that insofar as we have seen any of the beauty and the glory of Jesus Christ, the one to whom we are betrothed, the one for whom we are set apart, we pray that you would fill our hearts with a sense of his glory and his beauty so that we will not even want to run away from him. Lord, we pray that you would give us grace, that we would flee sexual immorality, that we would consider ourselves slaves of Christ at all times, and that we would not ignore your discipline when it comes. But we pray above all that your Spirit would work powerfully in us, sometimes despite us, to transform us and prepare us for the day when we too will come to the great wedding feast of the Lamb. Lord, we rejoice to see that work in our lives already. And even so, we pray, come, Lord Jesus. We ask these things in his name. Amen.